All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus this morning, Titus chapter number 2, and I want you to hold your spot there, and we're also going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and so two prominent texts that we're going to read this morning, but I believe they'll be a huge help and benefit to us as we go through this thought and understanding the times. Today's title is A Sudden Disappearance. And a sudden disappearance. And so if you're trying to figure out what that exactly is referencing, it will be referencing the rapture. And so that is the word that we talk about, a rapture. Titus. Titus chapter 2 and then 1 Thessalonians 4. So I'm going to want you to be in both places if you want to follow along. And you can also write down some of these references and go back and look at them here in just a little bit. There is a building that is considered the world's largest library, and it's the United States Library of Congress. It's a three-story building, and inscribed on one of the walls in there, and this isn't the best picture, you can't really see it, but right there inscribed, it says this: one God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. Now, I thought it kind of ironic. Maybe they don't allow pictures or something like that very often in the Library of Congress, but this is the best picture I could find. And so I don't know why. I don't want to get into conspiracies or thoughts like that, but it's just interesting that I've said this. America was founded upon godly principles. Amen. And I've never been to Washington, but I would love to go there eventually. Maybe one day when all the politicians move out, I'll go give it a visit. Amen. But there are Bible verses. There are copies of the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of these things that show you that America was founded upon godly principles. And so I think it's interesting throughout the years, millions of Christians have looked for a divine event to which the whole creation moves. And I would conclude that that would be the return of Christ. And I believe we're looking for it. We're waiting for it. And the world is characterized by the very indicators Scripture prophesies will be present in the end times. We hear about wars and rumors of wars. You remember that passage. And Israel's return to the land. You read about that in Ezekiel. We've talked about that over the past couple of weeks. False prophets. And boy, I tell you what, we're going to reference in the morning sermon today, Pharisees and Sadducees. And boy, if you've ever had a hard time kind of determining which group is what, because sometimes you get the names confused. A good way to remember them is Pharisees were legalistic. They were very much about their rules. It dictated everything they were about their religious works, their practices. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of Christ, which is why they were sad, you see. So that's a good way to remember them. And that always helps us. But we hear about false prophets. We are living in a time of false teachers, false prophets. It's sad that there are many churches, Baptist churches for that matter, who I honestly believe should take Baptist and church off their name. They are not preaching and teaching God's word. They are teaching more of a self-righteous type of a movement. They are being very hate-filled. And boy, when I look at Jesus Christ, I don't see any hate in him. I see a lot of love, a lot of compassion. But we read about false prophets. We read about increased transportation and technology. And boy, we're living in a day and an age where smartphones are ruling. And a few years back, it was, who was the inventor of Apple? Steve Jobs. Thank you. I knew it was Steve something. I was drawing a blank there. Steve Jobs. And when he passed away, they said most of the people in the world read about his death on one of the devices that he created. I always thought that was a tremendous thought. But Jobs and the other guys that helped create Apple and bring it into being, they understood the dangers of technology. And I always thought it was ironic that they never allowed their kids to have tablets, iPads, smartphones, because they knew of just how much time could be consumed on a smart object. And I've often said, I don't know if there's any evidence to back this up. I feel like there would be if I really dug into it. But the smarter the device, the dumber the society is what I feel. And boy, I feel like you're taking a good look at that. Although there are some perks to having smartphones and technology, sometimes it's nice to just disconnect and walk away from it. We also see other signs in the Bible rise in the occult practice. And you can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And then we see diseases and earthquakes. How many of you read about the 5.1 earthquake that hit California this last week? I called Pastor Jim Preston on Monday. I was really calling to ask him a question. I did not know he was in California. I thought he was in Tennessee, because if you've read their letter, they have moved to Tennessee. They're out there close to their grandkids. He's still being very much involved in his ministry. But they were back in California finishing some things up. And I asked him, I said, "Are you guys all right? Is everything good?" He said they were not affected by the earthquake, but he said they drove through some of the wickedest rains they have ever seen in Southern California. And boy, it just reminds you of the verses in scripture, Luke 23:11, that there will be diseases, earthquakes, there's all kinds of things that we read about, and we need to be very much alert as to what's happening. Now, we know from scripture that the last days will culminate with a 7-year period of tribulation. We're going to throw a chart on here in a few minutes, and I think it's the same one we threw on in week one. And I will ask your forgiveness. I had planned to have you a handout sheet today, and throughout the week I go and I type things, and I'd never save it, and that's a bad habit to have. And only once have I lost a sermon, and I've had to go back and retype the whole thing. But by the grace of God, most of the time I can find it. I had a page of notes that I was going to print off for you, and I did not save it. Went to open up my computer the other day, and it did one of those automatic updates where everything shut down, and I'm sure there's a way I could find it. I was getting a little lazy, so I just decided we'll go through and do it the same way we've been doing it. So apologize for that. You can hold me accountable for that, and I will hold my deacon accountable for my actions, all right? And so just follow along as best you can. But we know from Scripture the last days will culminate with the 7-year period of tribulation. And while the handwriting on the wall inscribed by the events listed that we just talked about should be clear to all, there are many still scoffing at such truths. And political strategist and author Kevin Phillips labeled Americans who believe in Bible prophecy as over-imaginative. And at best, and then he said radical at worst. And in his book, American Theocracy, he went so far as to assert the rapture, end times, and Armageddon hucksters in the United States rank with the Shiite Ayatollahs. And how a person interprets current events, I believe, is determined by the lens through which he views them, which is why it's very good that we have our Bibles to lean on, amen? And even through these times, the last days, as we've come to know them, we can live courageously. And so I thought it was interesting to note there was another author by the name of Joel Rosenberg. He explained how viewing our world through any lens other than Scripture limits our vision, and I would agree with that. He goes on to say, while it is fashionable in our times to analyze world events merely by looking through the lenses of politics and economics, it is also a serious mistake, for it prevents one from being able to see in three dimensions. To truly understand the significance of global events and trends, one must analyze them through a third lens as well, the lens of Scripture. And he says, only then can the full picture become clearer. And boy, I agree wholeheartedly with that. We have got to look through the lens of God's Word. And for Christians who view these changing times through the lens of Scripture, the unfolding of prophecies, sometimes it can be concerning. And we talked about that this morning, Brother Marcio, Miss Lilia. Politically, economically, it can be discouraging at times to look at our world and the current realm that we're in. But what's encouraging and should be encouraging rather than discouraging is the lens through which we look at it. All of this stuff has got to take place according to God's word, and that should encourage us that we are getting set up for a great event. So Titus 2:13 is where we find ourselves this morning. The first passage of scripture, I want you to read this with me. The Bible says this in verse number 13, chapter 2, verse 13. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we just think about the end times as we go through them. We think about what the Bible says and the lens of what we're viewing things through. And Lord, I pray that you just once again help us to approach this topic courageously. Lord, it's no mistake that our world is in a place that most of us do not agree. But Lord, I pray that we always can lean to you and understand that we are looking for an event that is coming very soon. And Lord, it should excite us. It should encourage us. It should really help us understand that there is work that needs to be done, and many of us are falling way short of the mark. And Lord, I pray that you help us to just go through this, dissect this, give us biblical truths as we continue our study through the end times. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The hopeful moment which we look to that is referred in scriptures as a catching away or a sudden disappearance. One day all who are saved will be caught away to meet with our Lord Jesus Christ and spend eternity with him. That should encourage us this morning, amen. And we often call this event, once again, the rapture. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, the Latin term. But if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to follow along here. First of all, I want you to notice with me the promise of the rapture from Scripture. If the blessed hope, which Titus 2:13 speaks of, were based on the promises of a vote-seeking politician, we would have reason to fear this morning. And but once again, as it is based on the solid promises of God's written word, we have a blessed hope indeed. And so let's study for just a few moments the promise of the rapture as it is given in Scripture. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me, there is a frequent promise made in Scriptures. And the promise of the rapture is not a vain hope that a few Christians dug out of an obscure portion of Scripture. And I think it's interesting to note along that thought of even going back a few weeks ago, we talked about a more sure word of prophecy. And our Bible that we use, we ought to take it literally, and we ought to use a literal translation. There are people who use our Bible and take it way out of context. And so they'll take one verse, and I've often laughed because there are people that take one verse here or there and they hold to it. Now, not that that verse is bad, but I've often said the best way to interpret Scripture is with other Scriptures. I love commentaries. A lot of our ladies in here teach, and we use commentaries to help us see the clear idea of the picture of what's being taught. And sometimes it can be a little more in-depth than what we see on the surface, and most of the time it is, because it's God's Word, amen? And we need to make sure that we take everything, not just a portion here or there. And I think you'll see today and throughout this whole study that there are a lot of passages of Scripture to digest as we go through it. But what we see in Scripture is it is repeated throughout the Bible as a frequent reminder to the child of God. Someone once said more than a fourth of the Bible is predicate prophecy. Both the Old and New Testament are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament. Boy, how many of you would say, I don't even have 10 references memorized, all right? 1,800 references, that's quite a few. He goes on to say they're found in the Old Testament. 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme. And I had a preacher call me just last week, and he wanted to talk to me about Hosea and about the prophecies we see there, because I had mentioned to him that we did a series on Hosea. And boy, it's just limitless at times when you begin to dig in and go through things. He goes on to say, of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. One out of every 30 verses, 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. And for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on the second coming of Christ. Boy, that should be encouraging. We're going to look at the life of John the Baptist this morning, and he prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's our responsibility as Christians to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ, because I believe, I don't know about you, I believe Jesus will come again, amen? And we're going to look at that today, and we're going to see that as a bodily return. He is coming for his own, and boy, it just should excite us when we talk about the rapture. But Christ wants us to think of it, when we look at how often it's referenced in our Bible, Christ wants us to think of it often and to live in the light of his imminent return. And so there's another thought that goes along with the frequent promise. That is a sure promise. And we see it frequently in scriptures. And I believe most of the time, I believe all the time when we see a promise from God, it will be fulfilled. And how many of you have somebody promised you something in this life and they went back on that promise, right? It's because we're human. And it's because that people will lie and they will make mistakes and they will not keep to their word. I don't believe that is God. And so what we see in the scriptures is a sure promise. And the rapture, once again, is not simply a prophetic possibility. Or as we saw earlier, as the one gentleman referenced Christianity, as over-imaginative. It's not something we're hoping happens. It's something we know is going to happen. And so here's a few passages of Scripture. Once again, Titus 2:13, we read that earlier. But I'm going to read it just again. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that was Philippians 3:20. And then Hebrews 9:28, the Bible says this, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That was Hebrews 9:28. And then the last one I'll reference here in this portion is 1 Peter 5:4. And the Bible says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Boy, those are encouraging passages of Scripture, and they really help us understand that this is a sure promise of what is coming. But thirdly here, I want you to see there's a securing promise. There is a securing promise. Having the hope of the rapture gives us security and stability in the midst of change and uncertainty. And boy, I don't know about you, but just speaking off the subject of the end times, there have been times in my life that I have no answers. I have no way to resolve issues, and I have no other way but to lean on Jesus Christ. And he helps us with that in those moments of uncertainty. And so if we lean on Jesus Christ in those moments, we ought to understand that during the thoughts and studies of the end times and all of the events that we are coming face to face with, we ought to lean on God just the same. Now, Jesus often quoted words of comfort to his disciples. And one of the most famous passages of Scripture that we think of is in John 14. The first three verses, the Bible says this, let not your heart be troubled. And we often hear that verse. We understand what that means. Jesus is just saying, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to worry. He goes on to say, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Boy, so much comfort in those words, aren't there? And that Jesus is giving us a promise. And he finishes the verse by saying, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so it was interesting that in this context, the institution of the Lord's table that has taken place, Christ gave the local church an ordinance. And we believe as Baptists, there are two ordinances. Amen. And that would be communion. And the other is baptism. Okay, Miss Lenny's awake this morning. And so did everyone get their coffee? All right, we have coffee in the foyer. Just making sure you're paying attention. And so glad that Miss Lenny's paying attention. She's one of my teachers, so she gets bonus points for helping out this morning. Amen. But what we see is communion, or it's known as the Lord's table or the Lord's supper, as it's been called. Every time we partake of the Lord's table, we do show the Lord's death till he come, as it's quoted in 1 Corinthians 11. Thus, the Lord's table helps us remember both the Lord's death, and not only his death, but his return. Amen. And so that should be a promise. This fall, we're going to look at taking the Lord's Supper once again. And maybe you can look at it in a different aspect this time, as not just as much of getting clean and having this time one-on-one where we examine ourselves and try to remove the impurities and the imperfections, and where we take this sacred Lord's table. But now we could take it with the encouraging thought that Christ is coming again. And we're just laboring here until he comes. And so that can be an encouraging thought as we take the Lord's table. I want you to notice also this morning a factual promise. In one of the clearest passages on the rapture, God gives us several facts about this coming event. And so if you have your finger in 1 Thessalonians 4, I want you to turn there, because I really want you to follow along as we go through these next five verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses 13 through 18. The Bible says this, and you can follow along as we go through it. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there's a lot to digest in this passage right here. And so I want to put on the screen for you the six thoughts that this passage of Scripture helps us understand when it comes to a factual promise. And I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord will return. And as Jesus closed his earthly ministry, he gathered his disciples on the Mount of Olives in their sight, ascended to heaven. And shortly after Jesus' ascension, we read about this in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. The Bible says, verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye see him go into heaven." And so what we see here very clearly is the Lord will return. The same way that he left this earth, he is going to come back to us. And if Jesus will return in like manner as he departed, he will return as 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 implies, literally and bodily. And Jesus will return. But the second fact that I see here is we will hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, I love going to orchestras and symphonies, and as Christmas comes around, they usually have the army that plays over here at the Civic Center, and they have their orchestra, and I've been to that. I love when people who play instruments well get together and make an orchestra, and usually when I hear a trumpet or I hear horns of certain kind, I usually visualize what a glorious day it will be when the trumpet we hear is the trump of God calling his children home. And boy, we ought to visualize that more often because it is going to happen, folks. These are facts. This is evidence here in the Scriptures. But number three, I want you to see that also what we see in this passage of Scripture is the dead in Christ will rise. And when a Christian dies, his spirit immediately is taken to heaven. The Bible makes that very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But in the rapture, the soul and spirit of those who have gone before us will be united with their new and glorified bodies. Now, we'll talk about the glorified bodies here in just a few minutes, because I think that's just going to give some of us a reason to shout, amen. But what we see here, also 1 Corinthians 15:52, it sheds additional light on this part of the rapture. And the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. And so I think the third fact we see there is the dead in Christ will rise. And so you could see very easily how the world would look at us and think that we're a bunch of cuckoos in here. And some of this stuff's going to take place. I believe with all my heart that what the Bible says, the Bible will happen. And as we've looked at past prophecies that have already been fulfilled, boy, it should get us excited that these things are going to come in our near future. Fourthly, I want you to see this. Christians will be caught up. And we talked about that a little bit. But those who are still living on earth at the time of the rapture will then join those who rose first. Now, the Latin word, once again, for caught up is rapturo, and from which we derive the word rapture. And so caught up, a sudden disappearance. Boy, some of us can kind of speculate and understand what that means. But I can't wait to be caught up with Jesus Christ. Amen. The fifth thought we see from 1 Thessalonians 4 is we will meet the Lord in the air. And that, once again, this is a key statement that clearly delineates 1 Thessalonians 4 from the passage describing the second coming. Because at the second coming, the Lord will return to earth and we will be with him. But in this passage describing the rapture, Paul specifically states that we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, once again, you could spiritualize things, but I take this very literally, and I believe the Apostle Paul took it literally, that Jesus is not coming to earth at the rapture. He is bringing us up out of the world during the rapture. And I believe that's what Paul was getting to when he said that. And the sixth fact we see in this passage of Scripture is this: we will ever be with the Lord. Amen. And we will be instantly in the presence of Jesus, and what an eternity we will share with Christ. Once again, some are going to mock the rapture, some ignore it, others misunderstand it, but I believe it's good for us, and I applaud you that have been here during our Growth Point Hour through this to try to help you better understand exactly what's going to happen. It can be intimidating. We talked about 1,800 references in the Old Testament. We may never fully understand all 1,800 of those, but we better understand this, that we will meet Jesus Christ in the air, and we will be with him forever. Now, those are the promises that we see. As we continue this morning, I want you to see, there it is. Oh, well, it's the hope of the rapture, but this picture will be next then. So I won't back up, but the hope of the rapture is the next point there, because we're going to look at this picture very clearly right now as we go through this. The Bible, in our turmoil and chaotic world, gives us a lasting hope that cannot be found in temporal things. We cannot find happiness many times in this life, in the possessions that we have. That's why we look to the Scriptures. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we read it just a few minutes ago, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And these are comforting words. Again, the Christian, the rapture is a source of comfort and an anchor of hope. Now, go ahead and take your attention and look at the screen, if you will. It may be hard to read a little bit. That's not as bad as I thought it would be. It's hard to see on the back screen back there. So I'm going to turn and help you see here a little bit. Can you see my laser up there? Right there. See that little cross there? So we're going to talk about that cross, because what I want you to understand about the rapture is it delivers believers from the agonies of tribulation. And we'll talk about that. And in about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the horrors that come along with the tribulation. And so this is a study that may last a little while, and I hope that's okay with you. Jesus may come before the end of this study, and that's okay. And I am ready for that. I anticipate that. But to better understand this, we're going to look at this chart. We did look at this during the first week, so a few weeks back. We've used it. We've referenced it. While Christ was on earth, he established the church in Matthew 16:18. And that's that passage of scripture where he's talking to Peter, and I will build my church and upon this rock. And so that's where we find this age here. That's where Jesus came. He established the church age. We do not know how long this period will last, but until Christ returns, we are responsible to give the gospel of Christ to every person. And so, if it's not clear already, we are still in the church age. And so we are responsible, and I would give you this passage of scripture to encourage you, Mark 16:15. Read that after class, maybe here when we finish up. But we are responsible to give the gospel while we wait for Jesus Christ. Now, Christians in the first century actually hoped that Christ would return in their lifetimes. And we're looking for his coming. When Christ did not immediately return, some suggested, as some do today, that maybe he wouldn't return at all. And there are people like that in the world that believe Jesus won't come. There are people that believe Jesus didn't exist. There are people that believe Jesus didn't die on the cross. Some believe he was a man. He was a good man, but he didn't die for the sins of the earth. And so we've got to be very careful with what we believe and how we believe it. I believe Jesus Christ did come. He lived a perfect life. He was born perfect, of a Virgin Mary, did live on this earth, walked with men, was tempted, the Bible says, yet without sin, and he established the church age. And now it's up to us to tell others. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's number one goal this morning is for everyone to be saved. And that is fully believing, trusting, committing their lives to him. But understand this, God does not send people to hell. People choose to walk away from Christ. And that's very evident, especially in the day and age we live in. And somebody asked me this week, do I believe people can get saved during the tribulation? I believe they can. However, I also believe that if they have already rejected Jesus Christ, they will not have another opportunity. And it's very, very kind of, we should move with some anxiousness, if you will, to tell people about Jesus Christ, because I believe time's running out. If Jesus doesn't come soon, understand this, our life will run out very quickly. And many of us will look back on our life and we will wish that we had more time. We will wish that we could have done more. But I believe in God's graciousness. He is giving men greater opportunity to hear and believe the gospel before he returns. And you can have a different view if you want, but I believe that God has a purpose for everything. And so the arrow over here, we're in the church age, but the arrow up here that represents the rapture once again, it represents us coming out and God bringing us out up to the upper level, if you will. And this is when the trump of God sounds and all who have trusted Christ as Savior will meet the Lord in the air. And we will then spend at least the next 7 years in heaven. And that would be this period right here, the seven-year tribulation. We will spend at least the next 7 years in heaven. And moving back down to the portion of the chart depicting the events on earth following the rapture, the world once again enters a seven-year period of tribulation. And we will cover more of the horrors further down in our study, once again, of what happens during the tribulation. And we will show more fully why the knowledge that Christians will not be a part of the tribulation makes the rapture a blessed hope. And we're going to see some of that even this morning. And then the tribulation will ultimately end with the second coming of Jesus Christ, as stated up there. And we will return with Christ to the earth, and he will reign as a king for the millennium. And so exciting things to think about. A lot of this still is kind of, it's kind of big sometimes to digest and take in. But that's that chart, and we'll I'm going to try to get some of those printed off so you can at least have those for reference. It's just good to look at. Sometimes we get forgetful and what takes place during this time or that. And so I'd love to get these into your hands. You can Google things as well. That is one of the pros of having smartphones, amen, as we can Google a lot of this stuff and look at it, but make sure that it aligns with the Bible before you download it, amen. And so the next thought that we see here, though, in the hope of the rapture is this: we have imminent hope, and we have imminent hope. The rapture, once again, could occur at any moment, literally. And it is possible that many of the prophecies that relate to the reign of the Antichrist during the tribulation, such as the forming of a one-world government and the use of global currency, could be set in motion prior to the rapture, meaning we could see a lot of this stuff begin to take place. But understand this, the prophetic calendar given in Scripture does not necessitate any further event to take place before the rapture. And what we have studied, talked about, have already been fulfilled. When we look back on the life of Nebuchadnezzar, a lot of that had to take place to him. Those were all prophecies, but we can look now and see that it was history, and history truly, as we said last week, is his story. And so everything that needs to take place has already taken place, but we should be looking for Christ to come at any moment. And there are some reasons that I believe the scripture teaches that the rapture is an imminent hope. And I want you to note these down, if you will. Number one, because the church is not appointed to wrath. The church is not appointed to wrath. The Bible gives us some thoughts, and the tribulation will be a time why I believe, we're talking here specifically of why I believe Christians won't be in the tribulation. There are people out there that believe the Christians will be a part of this. There are lots of different views. I believe we will not be, and so I'm going to give you the evidence of that right now. But the tribulation will be a time of God pouring his wrath on the wickedness of this world. But God promises that he will shield us from that wrath. Amen. And we've talked even this summer about the nation. What I'm seeing in America as a nation turning away from God. And wow, when we look at the life of even Hosea and his ministry, there were those that turned from God, but there were those that stayed faithful. And while the whole nation was judged, those that were faithful were not. They were blessed. And so don't go with the trend of the world, folks, and just think everyone's doing it. I'll just be safer. And sometimes we feel that there's safety in numbers, so we're just going to go and we're going to agree with all the ideologies, all of the false teachings, all the false scriptures. We're going to go along with whatever it is, but God is going to shield us from that if we are faithful. Amen. And here's some passages of scripture to confirm that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Bible says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And so I don't believe that we are going to be a part of that because the church is not appointed to wrath. Number two, and some of these got kind of layered over each other. I apologize for that. It says this, because the church is absent in Revelation 4 through 18. And because the church is absent in Revelation chapter 4 through 18, the first three chapters of Revelation are directed to the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, sorry, and the seven churches in Asia Minor. And at the beginning of Revelation 4, John hears a trumpet and is called into heaven. And Revelations 4 through 18 focuses on the judgments on earth during the tribulation. The church is not mentioned in these chapters except where she is seen in her few glimpses in heaven. And so those are comforting thoughts as well. Number three, because it is promised. Once again, we talk about the promise, the hope, the secured promise. Before beginning the description of the tribulation in Revelation, Christ promised the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verses 10 through 11. The Bible says this, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly." And here's what the verse is not saying. The verse is not saying that the Lord will keep them during the hour of temptation, or as we have known it, the tribulation. That's not what the Bible is saying. But what the Bible is saying is from the hour of temptation. Thus, Revelation 3:10 promises that the saints will be delivered from the tribulation, pointing to a pre-tribulation rapture. How many of you have ever heard that statement before? Pre-trib, all right? And that's what I believe the scriptures point to here. The promise, "Behold, I come quickly," affirms the imminence of the rapture. Once again, I believe that the Apostle Paul, maybe some of the other disciples, believe Christ would return during their time, during their era. We talked about the first century church. They believed Jesus Christ would return. I'm just thinking it could happen at any moment. And Christ is just waiting for his divine appointment, for his divine time. And we have got work to do here on earth. Number four, because of the order of scripture, once again. After Paul describes the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, he deals with the day of the Lord. And the tribulation in the following chapter, this again indicates the rapture coming before the tribulation. And so we look at the order of Scripture there. He talks about the rapture in one chapter. The following chapter, it talks about the tribulation. And so the last thought that goes along with this, and this was a long one, so I kind of cut it off, but because Old Testament prophecy does not include events related to the church, it was not seen by the prophets. And so I can give you that one hereafter if you need. It is a longer one. But Old Testament prophecies heralded future events with precise detail. And we think of the most important one, the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth. Boy, that was an important prophecy, was it not? And it had details. It gave us details about who he was going to be, his life. We're even going to talk about John the Baptist this morning. That was what I see in Scripture as the last Old Testament prophecy. And they prophesied what he was going to be like, what his life was going to be like. And boy, I really love and look at the fact that John the Baptist just didn't really care about what the world had to say. It was more about what does Jesus want for my life. He appeared in God's timing and he preached a message paving the way for the Son of God. Old Testament prophets, however, they were silent concerning the church because this part of God's plan was not revealed unto the time of Christ. Going back to that chart, that would be the church age. And a lot of these prophecies were not revealed until the New Testament. A lot of the New Testament writers, the Apostle Paul, John, and we go on and on. As we go through this, the next thought of the hope of the rapture is inspirational hope. And inspirational hope. There is nothing like the hope of the rapture to encourage the heart of the believer. We sing songs all the time. When we see Christ, what a day that will be. When the roll is called up yonder, we shall behold him. I was singing this one this last week, the Midnight Cry. How many of you ever heard that one? All right. I probably won't ever sing it in church because that takes a talented person to sing like that. But I love singing it in my house. And I love walking around singing it at the top of my lungs, whether it sounds good or not. I love singing songs about the inspirational hope we have as Christians that is one day going to come again. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, that one of the reasons this inspiration is that not every believer will face death, but the Christians who are alive in Christ, when Christ returns, will never have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible teaches us this, and behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I've often said, too, that is the theme verse for the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. And that's a good way to remember that. The Bible is very clear on the teaching here. Not every Christian will have to die in this life. Some people fear death. And I used to be one of those, amen. But I have security in knowing Jesus Christ has everything under control. I have security knowing that Jesus Christ has a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled. And so we have this inspirational hope. Now, a few moments ago, we talked about the glorified bodies, and we'll kind of wrap things up here. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 53 promises that at the time of the rapture, we will receive glorified bodies. And all God's people said, amen. The Bible says this, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And I turned 31 this last summer. I've been trying to work out, eat better, lose some weight to make sure my health is better for my family. I understand that God will take me at his appointed time, but I want to steward what God has given me. But I tell you what, I worked out a little harder than I did this week. The next day, I woke up pretty stiff. And I was just thinking, even so, come quickly, Lord. And many of you are right there with me. You understand. Our bodies don't feel the same as their age these days. And you can look at me and make fun of me and say, you're still young and you still you have a lot of life left in you. But understand this, I am beginning to feel it. And more and more as I'm getting older. But I want to take care. We should take care. But I look forward to the glorified bodies we will receive. And 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Boy, I love that thought. We're going to be just like Christ. And that is an encouraging thought. I want to give you this last thought as we close this morning. The preparation of the rapture. There are some things that we have got to do in order to prepare for the coming of Christ. And very quickly, to trust Christ as your Savior, the rapture only becomes a blessed hope when you believe in the gospel and are certain that you will be a part of His quick trip to heaven. And the Bible says, and it makes note of this many times, but behold, now is the day of salvation. Someone that is not saved is not ready for the coming of Christ. And they're not ready for death. They're not ready for the afterlife. But sadly, many people that are saved are still currently not ready for the coming of Christ. And we talked about it earlier in the book of Mark. It is our job to tell everyone possible about Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, if we were to hold a magnet over objects of different materials, glass, clay, metal, the magnet would only draw to itself the objects that are made up of the same materials. And in that same way, when Christ returns, He will only call those who are like Him. And those who have the Holy Spirit within Him. And I'll say this as we close. For those who have already trusted Christ, the preparation for the rapture involves purification. Or in other words, living in such a way that we will be pleased, understand that, we will be pleased to meet Him. And that is the preparation of the rapture. You need to be saved, but for those of us that are saved, we have got to live in such a way that we are going to be pleased to meet Him. They used to say, if Christ came right now, would you be ready to see Him? And for many Christians, they would probably try to tuck their tail and run. And because they know they have not been living the life that has been required of them. They have not been following Christ the way that they should be. And so, dear friend, I would just encourage you with this thought. We have got work to do. And so thank you for coming this morning. We're going to have a quick word of prayer. Grab some coffee. Grab some drinks if you need. The bathrooms are out there, and we'll reconvene in about 15 minutes. But let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. I pray that you just bless the service to come. Be with us in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.